Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first reading is Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 7, 10 through 14, and 21 through 29. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the Israelites, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed toward the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" So he had his chariot made ready, and took his army with him. He took 600 picked chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. As the Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone, and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry land, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's forces, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in a pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and their left. This ends the first reading.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let me tell you a story. A man was walking with his young son in the dark. They're walking single file on a narrow path. The man sensed that there was a robber ahead. So he moved his son behind him to shield him from danger. Later in the walk, the man sensed a wolf behind them. So he moved his son in front of him, again, to shield him from the danger. When the man sensed danger both in front and behind, he picked his son up and put him on his shoulders. The boy was confused by getting jostled around like this, but he trusted his father to keep him safe as they were walking in the dark. We'll come back to that story. The Hebrew people's escape from Egypt may seem straightforward, but for the people experiencing it, it was a roller coaster, and not the fun kind of roller coaster either. They started out as slaves in Egypt. Then comes this rabble-rouser from the desert, Moses, talking about hearing words from a burning bush. Moses may have been born a Jew, but he had grown up in Pharaoh's palace. He claimed to be speaking for God. But who was he? Was he really a Hebrew? The Hebrew people might be forgiven a little doubt here, a little confusion. Moses demanded in God's name that the Pharaoh let the Hebrew people leave Egypt and go into the desert. Pharaoh refused. And I have to imagine that at least some of the Hebrew people breathed a sigh of relief. Life in Egypt may not have been good, but they weren't starving or dying of thirst in the desert, right? Then come the plagues, one after another. Moses strikes the water of the Nile River, the source of all the drinkable water in Egypt, and the water is turned to blood. The fish all die, and the river running right through the middle of the entire Egyptian civilization stinks of blood and death and decay. Then come plagues of frogs and fleas and flies. These successive plagues do not go into the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews lived, but they had to have been truly terrible. Pharaoh promises to let the Hebrew people go if Moses will just get rid of the flies. Moses does, or God does, but Pharaoh changes his mind. Next comes a plague on all the Egyptians' livestock, killing most of their horses and donkeys and camels and cattle and sheep and goats. None of the Hebrews' livestock are affected, only the Egyptians. Pharaoh still says no. Next, God strikes at the Egyptians' own bodies. Festering boils break out on Egyptian people and their remaining animals alike. Pharaoh is still stubborn. I'm sure that at this point, the ordinary Egyptian people are blaming the Hebrews for all these calamities. You know, if it weren't for uppity Hebrews like that Moses character, everything would be fine. If you Hebrews would just stay in your proper place, there wouldn't be any problems. And the Hebrew people are watching all of this and saying, "Excuse us, it really isn't fair that we're the political football here." Next, God warns the Hebrew people to bring all their livestock and anything they care about inside. God sends a thunderstorm of hail and lightning, the worst that has ever come to the land of Egypt. Entire crops are destroyed in the fields, and the hailstorm just keeps coming. Pharaoh calls for Moses and tells him he'll let the people go. Moses prays to God, and God stops the storm. And Pharaoh changes his mind. Again. You see what I mean about the roller coaster. Moses goes back to Pharaoh and tells him that a plague of locusts will come next on the hit parade. Pharaoh's officials beg him, let these people go. No slave people, however wonderful, could possibly be worth Egypt getting destroyed. But at this point, Pharaoh is more concerned about winning than he is about what it's going to cost. Pharaoh says no. So God sends the locusts as promised. The locusts eat every bit of grain, every bit of plant life that remains in Egypt, and fill the people's houses. Everywhere you go, it looks like the floor is moving. Except in Goshen, where the Hebrews live. Pharaoh calls for Moses and tells him he'll let the people go. Moses prays to God, and God sends a wind that carries all the locusts into the sea. And Pharaoh changes his mind. Again. So God plunges the land of Egypt into darkness for 3 days. For 3 days, the first thing God did in creating the world is undone. There is no light. Pharaoh tells Moses the Hebrew people can go out into the wilderness, but they aren't allowed to take their flocks and herds of livestock. They would need those to survive out there and to make sacrifices to God. Moses tells him that's not good enough. The last of the 10 plagues is the worst. All the Hebrew people celebrate a lamb dinner and brush the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. The Egyptians do not. Nobody gave them the memo. That night at midnight, every firstborn son in Egypt dies, except for those of the Hebrews. The Pharaoh's son dies. The firstborn son of the lowliest slave dies. And every firstborn son in between, except for the Hebrews. The firstborn males of all the animals die, except for the animals of the Hebrews. Pharaoh tells Moses and the Hebrews to get out. Get out of Egypt. Take with you everything and everyone that's yours. He wants no part of this roller coaster getting worse. After this, God tells the Hebrews to go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask for their gold and silver jewelry as they're on their way out of town. They do go to their neighbors, and they get the jewelry. In a time when jewelry was how you stored and carried your wealth. They're now rich, and they leave town. All the Hebrew people leave Egypt and start walking toward the Sinai Peninsula en route to the Promised Land. They are led on the way by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of light at night. After the Hebrew people have left, Pharaoh says, "What have I done?" He takes his army and goes chasing after the Hebrews to bring them back into slavery. The Hebrews are trapped between the sea and Pharaoh's army. The roller coaster has come crashing back down again. The Hebrews go to Moses, and they do not mince words. "Did you bring us out here into the wilderness to die because of some shortage of graves in Egypt?" They want to roll back the clock. They want a do-over. "Let's go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery." Moses tells them to be still and see what God is going to do. The pillar of cloud and light doesn't make a noise. It just quietly moves in between the Hebrew camp and the Egyptian camp. Like the father in the story, moves between his son and danger. And God tells Moses the opposite of what God has just told, of what Moses rather has just told the people. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move forward. God has Moses stretch out his hand, and the waters of the sea part. The people walk through the middle of the sea, dry shod. Then Moses stretches out his hand again, and the waters of the sea come crashing back on the Egyptian army, destroying it utterly. This story is quite a roller coaster. It's kind of like the roller coasters that some of us live through in our lives, isn't it? We too are often ready to ask God not for a way through, but for a way back. A way back to before the diagnosis. A way back to before we said or did the catastrophic thing that broke a relationship. A way back to before the life-changing event. A way back to before. But that's not how life works, is it? It moves forward, not back. As we walk our paths in this life, we can't always see the way ahead. And the way God leads us, it can be confusing, can't it? God calls us all to freedom from sin and death, including freedom from structural sin like slavery in Egypt. But sometimes the path to get there is confusing. The faithful thing to do is don't just stand there crying out to God to go back to what was. No, the faithful thing is to move forward into what God is doing now, what God is doing in the world. We're all called to join and be part of that. A man was walking with his young son in the dark. They walked single file on a narrow path. The man sensed a robber in front, so he moved his son behind him to shield him from danger. The man sensed a wolf behind them. He moved his son in front to shield him from the danger. When the man sensed danger both before and behind, he picked his son up and put him on his shoulders. His son was confused by getting jostled around, but he trusted his father to get him through the dark to where they were going. I pray that all of us would do likewise. Amen.